Our scripture reading for this morning is from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5. The psalm can be found on page 400 in your ESV Pew Bible in front of you. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them. Yet they are more than can be told. This is the word of the Lord.
We are closing out our series called What Are We So Afraid Of? We've looked at several fears that we all probably have to one degree or another, fear of failure, fear of man, of other people, what they think of us, fear of death, and fear of looking odd or out of place or strange because we are a Christian. And so this last fear is the one whom we rightly should fear, the living God. And so I want to close the series out by talking about the fear of God, what it actually means, and how we apply it to our lives, and how if we do this properly, if we truly fear God, that will actually free us to not be afraid of the things that we shouldn't be afraid of. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this scripture. Father, we love you, and this morning we're grateful for all the wonderful things that you give us. It's so cozy in here as it's snowing outside. And we're grateful for the beauty of your creation as we see the snow coming down. We're grateful for our families. We're grateful for every good gift that you give us. And there is no greater gift than the gift of your Son, Jesus. And so we pray this morning, Lord, for the eyes to see you as you really are, for a heart to understand and apprehend how awesome and mighty and powerful you truly are, that we might fear you, that we might build our lives on the grace that you have offered us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. This is a question that I actually get somewhat regularly is, what does it mean to fear God? Because I think that many people consider this idea of having fear toward God as actually not a very healthy thing, that it's not very healthy to build your spiritual life upon the fear of God. That fear sounds like a negative emotion, and it doesn't, I don't know, it doesn't quite resonate with us in our day and age as maybe it has in past ages. I think another reason why I get this question somewhat regularly is because when you look in the Bible and you try to understand the fear of God, this idea, this command is talked about in a number of different ways. And if you look at the scriptures, there are some 300 different times when we are commanded to fear the Lord. And they're all in different contexts. So I just want to take you through a handful of them. Some of them are actually quite terrifying, and they express what people feel when they encounter the living God. In Exodus 20, the people of God are preparing to receive the law of God. And they go to Mount Sinai, and it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.'" Now that is an interesting sentence, isn't it? That last sentence. "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So there's a way, apparently, to both fear God and yet not fear him speaking to us. So keep that in the back of your mind. Then move forward a few hundred years, and the great prophet Isaiah is called by God to speak his word, and this is how it happens. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." An encounter with the living God that brings, we would say, from Isaiah's reaction, some fear. Now, fear is commended to us by the great book of wisdom in the Bible, the book of Proverbs. You read the book of Proverbs, you have practical wisdom for everyday living. And very early on in the book of Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or wisdom, as other translations put it that way. That if you want wisdom, you begin with the fear of the Lord. Then we move into the New Testament. And certainly there is a sense in which God has come near us in a way that in the Old Testament you didn't really see it. It wasn't fulfilled in the same way. You see it in the person Jesus Christ. And he's talking to his disciples in John 15:15, and he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends." It certainly suggests a more endearing and near relationship with the Son of God, with Jesus. Later in the Bible, in 1 John, John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, he writes this in 1 John 4:8, that God is love. And then 10 verses later in verse 18, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." If you read just 1 John 4:18, you would think, well, there's no place for the fear of God in my relationship with him, because perfect love drives out fear. But then you look at what 1 Peter 2 says, and it commands us to fear God, honor the emperor. In our day, that would mean honor the president, okay? No matter what you think of the president right now or before, whatever you think of whoever is in that office, respect the office, even if you disagree with the person, but you fear God. Your allegiance is not due to the emperor or the president. Your ultimate allegiance is owed to God, and you fear him. All of that is to say, the Bible says a lot about fearing God. How are we to understand it? How do we apply it as Christians today? Well, Martin Luther, I think, gave one of the most helpful descriptions of what it means to fear God rightly in our day as those who have been rescued by the blood of Jesus. And he talks about the difference between what he calls servile fear and filial fear. Servile fear is the kind of fear that a slave has for a wicked, unjust, cruel master. And so if the slave master beats the slave mercilessly and takes advantage of the slave and practices psychological warfare, one moment being kind, the next moment being cruel and mean and awful, then that slave would fear the master rightly because fear of punishment, fear of being, you know, cruelly treated, fear of perhaps even death. And Martin Luther points out that that is not the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. We have a very different relationship with him. We have a relationship with God that leads us to what he calls filial fear, and that word filial relates to family. And so he uses this analogy. Think of and maybe this was and is your relationship with your parents, your mother and your father, that you have so much respect for them and love for them, genuine love because of their kindness, generosity, and what they've done for you, that you just want to please them. You want to to fairly and well represent them. That's how you feel toward your parents. You have a mom, a dad, or both that you want to please them. Now, others of you, you may not feel like that's a good analogy at all, because your parents were not, they were harsh or mean or not really worthy of your respect. And so I want to give you several other analogies just to help you think about this. When I was in high school, I had a basketball coach, and basketball was my love growing up. And my coach, his name was Billy Sutherland, and he was also a Young Life leader. Didn't know anything about Young Life, didn't really care about Young Life, cared a lot about basketball, and I really respected him. And when I was in after the sophomore year of basketball was over, I got into some trouble, and I did some things I shouldn't have done. I lied to my parents, and I got caught, and I was in deep trouble. And I was humiliated, and I was embarrassed because I'd lied to my parents, and I disappointed them. And they already knew about it, but they asked me if I was going to tell Billy about what I had done. And I was like, no way. I'm not telling him that. This is not because if I had told Billy, he would have said, I'm never talking to you again. How could you ever do that? I knew, in fact, that the opposite would be true. He would, mentor me away from foolishness, away from my sin, and towards what was good and right. I just knew that instinctively before I knew Christ. I knew that. But I didn't want to disappoint him. And so that's how we, on a much larger scale, we should feel toward God. Or maybe this analogy. Have you ever had a boss who was tough, but reasonable, and you just wanted to do your job well because you wanted him or her to be pleased with you? Did you ever have a teacher, tough, disciplined teacher, and you just wanted to get that A because you wanted to do well in that class? Here's another example. You know that I got back from Africa just a little bit ago. So one of the days on our mission trip, we go on a safari, okay? I know, we're suffering for Jesus going on safari. So we saw a lion when we were there, okay? Here's a picture of a lion. This particular lion just laying down, not doing anything, just relaxing, okay? And then here's a picture of every animal in the vicinity of the lion. What are they doing? They're not looking at each other, okay? They're not comparing horns, like who has the biggest horns among each other. They're looking at the king. Why? Because the king demands attention, okay? We should not be looking at each other. We should be looking toward the king. Or let me give you another example. Pastor George and his wife Irene, so good to see them. This ongoing 11-year relationship with them. And you can see Pastor George's very attractive shirt that he has on for this picture. So I was talking to Pastor George and asking him about, what's your daily schedule like? And he said, well, I get up every morning at 4:30 so that I can get to the church, and then I pray at the church from 5 to 7 every day. And I do that because I want to be right with God. I want to commune with him before I actually start my day. Some of his leaders join him in that every day. 5 to 7 a.m. coming and praying. Why? He wants to be with his father. In fact, the only day they don't do that is Sunday morning, because they just went to 3 services recently, and we've been talking about, need to go to 3 services. Their first service starts at 5:30 in the morning on Sunday morning. So we haven't explored that yet, but that is the fear of God. 5 to 7 in the morning, every single morning. The fear of God. The fear of God, a deep desire to please the one who made you and redeemed you. How do we experience this? Well, I do not think we can experience this kind of good fear of the Lord apart from Jesus Christ. We can only experience rightly fearing God through an experience of his son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at the scripture, okay? And you might think, well, Psalms, if you know your Bible, Psalms were written before Jesus. How can this talk, this can't be talking about Jesus. It is talking about Jesus. And in John 5:39, Jesus says to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the teachers of the law, you search in vain for the scriptures because you don't know that the scriptures are about me. And all of the scriptures are about me. They're about my coming, says Jesus. So Psalm 40 is about Jesus. And what do we find? We find the psalmist waiting patiently for the Lord. If we wait patiently and we cry out to him, he will hear us. He will incline to us, condescend. The King of the universe will listen to our measly prayers and he will hear our cry. It says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, the filthy muck. I want you to imagine falling into a corrupted well or something that you're 15 feet down and it's just mud and muck and you're sinking, it stinks, it's disgusting, and you're up to your neck in filth and mud and you can't get out. Friends, that is a picture of who we are apart from Christ. We are without hope and without help in the world apart from Jesus. Yet with Jesus, he comes, he reaches down to us, he pulls us up out of the muck, he gives us a hot shower, and he sets our feet upon the rock. Do you know that Jesus calls himself the rock in the scriptures? He says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, quoting another psalm, that he is the rock. He also says that there are two kinds of people. One builds their house on sand. The other builds their house on the rock. When the rain and the storms come, the house built on sand, it's destroyed. The one built on the rock endures. And who is the rock? It's Jesus and his teachings. So Jesus is that rock. He set my feet upon a rock, made my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth. Before we sang the songs, I don't know, on the radio. Not bad to sing those songs. But now we sing the songs of God's people. A mighty fortress is our God. We belt it out as Mary Jane belts it out on the organ. Amen? Amen? We sing the songs of God because he's put a new song in our mouth. And it says, many will see and fear. They'll fear by putting their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. I trust you, God, not the world around me that tells me what to think and what to believe and what to desire, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. We see God working all around us when we fear him. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. And this, John, the gospel writer, John echoes this when at the end of his gospel he says, you know, there are way more things that Jesus did that I didn't write down. But if I were to try to write down everything Jesus did, all the books in the world would not be able to hold all that Jesus has done. I think that's a great way to think about what Jesus did. So Psalm 40 is a picture of what it is like to encounter God and fear him through the lens of what Jesus has done for us. He's done so much for us, and I want to reiterate to you that apart from the experience of Jesus Christ, apart from him, then God is terrifying. I mean, the Bible tells us that it is appointed for man and woman to live and to die and then to face judgment. And apart from Jesus, that is a terrifying thought. But with Jesus, we can boldly go. We can humbly go because we know that we have, as that hymn said, a mighty fortress. We have the right man on our side. So the result is that we rightly fear God. And it results in worship, in living our lives in worship of God. Everything that we do. Romans 12 says that we make ourselves living sacrifices to God. We lay down our lives and we worship him, we fear him, we trust him, we walk closely with him. How do we do that? Well, practically we worship and fear God with our minds. To fear God rightly means we rationally and reasonably apprehend who this great God is. And we desire to know more about him. That means not just coming to church on Sundays, although that's a great start. It means learning about him. How do we learn about him? Well, if we rightly fear God, before this book was an incomprehensible, boring mystery. I don't know. It's so big and daunting. But when we rightly fear God, we want to dig into God's word. We want to know it. Whether you're in seventh grade or you're 70 years old, you want to know God's word so that you can rightly understand who he is. And so we learn with our mind. We want to know the deep things of God, the doctrines of God. What does it mean that God is sovereign and controls all things? What does it mean that he rescued us from before the foundations of the world, before we were even born? He rescued us. That's a deep, ponderous thought. We won't just leave it to the pastor or the theologians. We will learn. We will study. We will fear God with our mind. And that leads to fearing God also with our heart. Passionate, deep response from the core of who we are emotionally. A heart filled to the point of overflow at this great God, in awe of who he is and all he's done for us. That we fear that we want to please him. Not because we want to earn his love. It's already been given to us. But we respond to this love that's already been given. And we will delight ourselves in the Lord. Not just think about him in our mind, but delight in our heart. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know what that means? That means some of your desires shouldn't be desires. And we need to critically assess our own desires. Like, why do I care so much about my football team winning? You know, what? Why do I care about that? Maybe I shouldn't care so much about that. I don't know. Why do I want that car with that cool logo? What is it that drives my desire? Why do I keep looking at that woman who's not my wife? Why would I desire her when God has given me a wonderful, godly woman? Why would I do that? What is that desire? Lord, root it out. Change my desires. Why do I feel anxious if I don't have X amount in my bank account? Those are the kinds of desires that will lead us to truly what we fear. And if we are fearing God, then we will be repenting of the desires that don't lead us to him. Does that make sense to you? We evaluate our desires. They don't just happen to us. We actually have a part in what we desire, our appetite for God. That's why we're fasting. And I know it's so bizarre that Valentine's Day is also Ash Wednesday. It's about the least romantic thing you could ever have is Ash Wednesday service. So, I don't know, pick another day and celebrate Valentine's Day then. But why are we fasting? Because we want to change our appetites. We want to hunger and thirst for the living God, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And that leads to a voice that sings and tells of who God is. If you look at Psalm 43, again, he put a new song in my mouth. Brothers and sisters, when we stand to sing, do you sing or do you stand and look around and look down? Do you sing? I want you to sing, because when you sing, you desire God more. And the words that you sing, there's a reason why concerts are so powerful. Part of it is because we engage. And so ask yourself, you know, JT, he's performing halftime tonight, right? Anybody been to a JT concert? Have you sung along? Probably have, right? Have you gone to a Coldplay concert and sung along? Have you gone to whatever it is? Why is it that we can sing out? Maybe it's because it's so loud and nobody will hear you. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But if we can sing those songs, brothers and sisters, we should be singing as loud as we can here. And it doesn't matter if you sing off key, okay? If you sing off key, you're not up here, okay? Those people sing on key, okay? I'm not saying you should join the choir if your voice is terrible, but you should sing, okay? And not only should you sing, you should tell of God's wondrous, that's how you fear God, you tell of his works. I will proclaim them and tell of them, regardless of what other people think of you. How are you doing? I'm really blessed. How are you? That's weird. Usually you say, I'm okay. How are you? Or I'm great. How are you? That's okay. You're blessed. It's okay to tell people about going to church and about Jesus. That's how we fear God. We fear God by telling other people to fear God because he's an awesome, awesome God. And lastly, all of this relates to freedom. Freedom, unself-conscious worship and love, unabashed love of our Savior, okay? Why should we be reticent? I know there's a time and place for everything, but one of the greatest gifts of going to Uganda is worshiping with our brothers and sisters there. They are way less self-conscious than we are. Okay, I want to give you an example. This is the worship team. Okay. This is Gladys on her knees worshiping the Lord in front of everybody. She does not care that there's 13 Mzungus, white people in church with them. She doesn't care. She doesn't care that there are a couple hundred people there, worshipers. She is worshiping the Lord. And sometimes we lift our hands to worship. We don't care how we look because our God gives us freedom to worship that way. And that doesn't mean that if you lift your hands, you know, you're not trying to be more holy than anybody else. And I know that we don't, you know, most of us don't feel comfortable. Try it sometime, please. Because worship, get on your knees when you pray sometime. Because worship involves all of who we are. And we should be far more free in our worship if we really are fearing God in the way that he commands us to fear God. This is how William Eisenhower put it. As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so that he may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down, only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nevertheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion. That's a beautiful statement. Love from the Lord is the completion of the fear of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this God is so awesome, so majestic, so holy, so powerful, so merciful, so gracious in Jesus Christ. How could we not fear him? Let's pray.